Let us all turn together to the first epistle of Peter, and that'll be the chapter 2. It's lovely to be here in Achille again, and to have the opportunity of ministering God's word among you. We have recollections of the former days when we were just starting off, and it's nice to be able to look back and see God's faithfulness. It's a joy then to meet with you and recall those days, and also to look forward to the days to come, that the Lord, who has been with us in the past, will continue to be with us in the future. We're going to read these words together. I'd like you to put a marker in the place for easy reference. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, not a very nice list to look at. We're not happy to see words like these, yet the Bible is such a book as to bring us face to face with life and, in fact, with human nature. Everyone must recognize that every soul born into this world, stained with Adam's sin, that old corrupt nature is there. That old corrupt nature brings forth fruit. And if one were to ask, well, how does the old nature, that old corrupt sinful nature, show itself? Here are some of the ways. You just put together those words there. The malice, the guile, even hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. As I indicate, these are not words we enjoy looking at. But the Bible's just like a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see yourself pictured there. God's words like that shows us our heart, shows us the nature. That's why men and women need to be converted. Because in spite of good works and maintaining propriety in life, the old sinful heart is there. And this is not a complete list, but it goes far enough to show us that we are sinners. You can't go to heaven like that. You can't go to heaven as you are. There must be the change. There must be the change of the new birth. The sins that are there need to be washed away. It is possible for the sinner in being saved to be born again, to become a new creature. We see this now in verse 2. As newborn babes, there has to be the change. And I thank God personally that there are those in this congregation who, looking back, can say, I know what the Lord has done for me. I can still recollect that day when I trusted Christ and I became a newborn babe in Christ. As newborn babes, well, there ought to be new desires since you become a Christian. The old things should pass away. All things should become new. As newborn babes, desire. And how do we see these desires manifesting themselves? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So we're still staying with the imagery of the baby, the newborn child, requiring the milk. It can't as yet take the sirloin steak. No, it must take the simple diet fit for the young child. That imagery is kept here in verse 2. It's just an illustration. The newborn babe. Look at how ravenous he is. Certainly my grandson is. And I just had feelings that it would be a big question whether or not he could survive the dedication service. And I recognize I couldn't compete with him. Smaller chest area. But when you talk about amplification, I certainly couldn't hold a candle to him. So that's just something amazing about the tiny form, what amplification there is there. But he's a great feeder. He can't be filled, in fact. But desire the sincere milk of the word. The Lord just borrows from life, borrows the illustration, writes it over into our lives. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted. There's the tasting. If the milk was unpleasant and soured and spoiled, then I reckon for all his ravenous hunger, he would soon show that too. He would show displeasure. But he expects when he tastes that life-giving fluid that he will appreciate it and enjoy it. If so be ye have tasted. The Lord wants you to have a taste of gospel grace. It's still the same imagery. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The message of God's word is sweet to our taste, especially if we know the Lord. Then verse 4 deals with our coming to him. Because we're always coming. There is that initial experience when you come to Christ as a guilty, lost sinner, trusting Christ, receiving that new life in him. And then thereafter, every day you come to the Lord. Just back to the baby illustration again. We just can't give him a bottle now and say, well, that'll do you for the next month. No such a thing. Everybody here knows that. It's day in and day out and through the night time too. There's the continual coming. The very nature crying out, thirsting for that milk which sustains him. Now, this is pictured in verse 4, although there's no reference this time to babyhood, but the idea is basically there, coming again and again to him, coming in prayer to the Lord, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, so we're reminded that Christ is the rejected Savior. Lots of people in Italy, sad to say, have rejected the Lord. They haven't given him his rightful place. And some in our congregations are in the same boat. They've heard the word. And isn't it remarkable that hearing God's word, they still reject the Savior, disallowed indeed of men. This time the illustration is of a building. You need a good foundation before the winter storms come. There was news again. I haven't kept up to date with it, but news again of a devastating storm sweeping across the coast of America. Might come here in a couple of weeks' time, although greatly reduced. But for all that, a house will stand if it has a sound foundation. And Christ is the only foundation you can build on. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, he's still the rejected Savior. But chosen of God and precious. And because God has chosen him, there is no other. There's no other foundation stone which to build. Although it's true to say men persist in finding some other kind of foundation. And they want that foundation, their choice, you see. As opposed to God's choice. And I must point out that the human choice will never match up to the divine choice. I'm glad I'm building on the one foundation, God's chosen foundation stone, chosen of God. Do you see the words there? Disallowed of men. Two foundation stones. Men have their own foundation, which they offer to God, perhaps with all sincerity. And they're saying, God, I'm building on this foundation here. But the Lord is saying, look, you have disallowed the foundation stone that I have chosen. And no other will do. No other. What are we then to do? Well, Right away, we are to give over that foundation stone we have chosen for ourselves and take immediate steps to see to it we're building only on God's foundation, the foundation He has chosen. No other will stand the test of the storm. It's chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, He also is lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house. And that's what I've been saying. We build on that foundation. We're compared to the spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now we're getting into the illustration of the temple and its services. And God's children now can come boldly into God's presence because they're called a spiritual priesthood. Acceptable to God. See, that's the benefit. That is the benefit of building on the one foundation stone which God has chosen. And it doesn't matter to me, and it ought not to matter to you, that this foundation stone is disallowed of men. But because it's ordained of God, we can build on that foundation. And so it says there, it's acceptable to God. The one foundation stone that He has chosen is acceptable to God. And needless to say, the other foundation stone that the sinner will choose in the place of Christ, and he will build, he thinks, on that foundation stone, it's not acceptable to God. That's the fearful truth. That is the fearful truth. It's not acceptable to God. It will never do. Isn't that clear? You look again at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. So it's not left to the preacher establish these things. It's contained in the scripture. You have the best evidence available, black and white. The black and white of God's own word, it's contained in the scripture. Therefore, what I say comes with the very highest authority. There's no way you can put a question mark over it. For it's contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion. This is God speaking. Here's God's choice. I lay in Zion, a chief corner stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You'll never be put to shame. You'll never regret. You'll never be the sorry person for having built on God's foundation stone. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient to the gospel, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So although men have disallowed the foundation stone, the only foundation stone which men can build, men in general have disallowed it, it'll be made the head of the corner. In the great judgment day, Christ alone will be exalted. And those who have built their fabric on some other kind of foundation will discover to their horror, to their everlasting dismay, they will discover then, but discover too late, they've built on their own foundation. It's called in the Bible a refuge of lies. Because the hail, the awful storm of God's wrath will sweep away the refuge of lies in that day. We'll just finish the reading there, but you could go on yourself and look at verse 8. That foundation stone for some who have rejected it has become a stumbling stone and a rock of offense even to those who stumble at the word instead of receiving it. Instead of taking hold of God's word, they stumble at it. I'm sad to say, in so doing, they don't benefit by Christ. And there's a dreadful harvest of sin to be reaped. I'm going to look at verse 2 today. If you have your Bible there, just keep a marker in the place. And we'll dwell on this part of God's Word. Let's briefly engage in prayer. Lord, do draw near to us, even now. Open up the Word of God to our souls. It is the living Word. And we thank Thee that this is the speaking book. Lord, let it be so today for young people, for the children, for those who are older, fathers and mothers and grandparents alike. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, may we not stumble at the word, but on the other hand, gladly receive it. May we build not on the stone that we have chosen and we have thought is acceptable, but may we build rather on God's foundation stone and know for sure that stone is safe to build on, for God has accepted it. Oh, we thank Thee that we're accepted in the well-beloved. We're accepted too in Christ. Minister to our hearts. Lord, grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the enabling to preach the word in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice by the opening words there, if you will glance at them, that the apostle is saying, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The apostle is using the image of the newborn babe and likens him to the Christian. So our dedication service today was important, not only because of the ceremony itself, but it's important because of the imagery, the lesson we can learn from that part of the service. I want you to underline these words yourself in the Bible there and think about them at length. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And you will see what I'm saying, that the apostle uses the image of the newborn babe and likens him to the Christian. Well, keep in mind some of the parallels. First of all, the newborn babe needs care. He needs lots of care and attention. John and Sandra have the experience already of the girls taking precedence. But if this had been the first, we would be saying by this time, if they hadn't learned the lesson already, this wee baby needs lots of care and attention. And so does the young Christian. One who's but a babe in Christ, lately come to Christ. I speak now to Christian workers in this congregation. The babe in Christ needs lots of care and attention. And sometimes I think when one comes to Christ, as much effort must be put into looking after that person as would have been put into bringing him to Christ in the first place. How much care is needed? Another parallel exists. A newborn babe is completely helpless. I thought again during the ceremony, when he had to be lifted and held, and maybe the attempt was made to make him as comfortable as possible to keep the noise level down, how helpless the child is coming into this world. And that's true of the Christian. The newborn child of God suddenly discovers how helpless he is. And he, therefore, needs the care of the Lord. The baby has to be fed and lifted and carried and even protected. And this is the case of the young Christian. It's a salutary lesson for Christian workers assembled here. The imagery that I'm working on is biblical, you see. For verse 2 of our chapter shows that as newborn babes, the comparison is there, and you have only got to fill in the lessons. What else can we say by way of comparison? Why the newborn babe needs to be taught. In fact, over the next few years of his life, baby John will be learning, and I will say already, whether anybody observes it or not, already he has been learning. It's right to add that as time passes, even in childhood, he has to be taught. You have to teach a child manners. He will not have to be taught to do wrong. That's in his old sinful nature. Again, we come back to the point, that's why you need to be saved. The child never needs to be taught to do wrong. But the child does need to be taught to do right. And basically, you have to try to teach the child manners. There are the elementary points of education. And inside the next few years, baby John will have to learn to write. It'll be more of a scribble than anything else to start with. But above all, he'll have to be taught the things of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And the child needs to be taught the things of God. Taught the Bible. We have the Sunday school. We have the children's meeting. That's for the public assembly of the families in God's house. But privately in the home, it's a privilege. It's an ongoing work to take the word of God and seek to teach the scripture to the child. And that parallel is there. The baby needs to be taught, needs to learn things. And I wouldn't be slow to say, baby John has been learning a lot of things already, that he is responsible for himself. A child learns quickly and may well seek to control father and mother and order things in life to suit him. So the child learns to do this in a wonderful way. And when it's the first child, father and mother, the new father and mother have to realize a big change has come. And life has changed for them and the home has changed. In a way, things will never be the same again. The arrival of this little one makes such a change. Mr. Salt has plenty of experience, and he might well, I haven't consulted him, but he might well say seven times over or more that my life has been changed. That alteration has come. There's another parallel I want to draw. This is very important. The newborn babe knows that he's part of a family. It's striking. Doesn't take long. He knows he needs the family. That's why he cries out and wrestles a bit. And he did just there during the dedication. He knows already that he has a family. Oh yes, he knows that. And he knows that he belongs to that family. Maybe he's got to learn his name fully. But I think he has been given his name as father, mother, and dear friends have spoken to him and probably used that name. I think that name is registered. He knows it. But I have a little secret. If Hannah's here and Ruth and Sarah Jane and even Daddy and Mommy, I have a little secret about baby John. That not only does he know he's part of the family, not only does he know he needs the family, but this is the secret. He believes he's the most important person in the family. And so the Christian, the newborn soul in the kingdom of God, he knows, or he should know, that he's now brought into the family. And he needs the family. How clear we should be about this. I feel in these times there are multitudes of Christians who haven't yet identified with the church. You know those words in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 47? The Lord added daily to the church those that should be saved. And it is important that you get into the family. It's a terrible thing when you find out in the newspaper one day, and this has happened numerous times in the past, a child found on the doorstep, wrapped in a blanket to keep it warm, left there maybe in the early morning at the breaking of the dawn, left for somebody else to take in and care for. And there's a whole story, no doubt, behind the discovery of the wee baby. And some of them have been found in worse places. But a caring mother, let's say, as best I can put the picture together, has just left him there. No family. That strikes the woman who opens the door in the morning, finds a baby there on the doorstep. The child has no family. Every effort will be made to try and locate the real mother and identify the family. Yes. So the thought is automatic. The baby needs the family. And the child of God, born of the Spirit and brought into the family of Christ, needs to associate with the church. It's not for the good of the Christian if he never comes into the church. He is a believer. He knows he's saved. And he's seemingly happy to carry on without identifying with a local church. You need to think about a praying, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church and get into that church where you can serve the Lord faithfully. And there's another parallel with the newborn babe. There's an intense desire to see him grow. I have seen the difference already over the last little while in baby John. He's being built up. He's putting on the poundage. We expect the baby to grow. It would be alarming and heartbreaking if the child didn't grow. If after a month he's wed, or after 2 months, his weight is taken again, no headway, no progress, no increase in weight. You would have serious concerns in your mind. What about the young Christian? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We've got to see the imagery here. It works out perfectly. And once more, yes, there's another parallel. Maybe you'll get some that I didn't produce. But this is something. How quickly he shows his hunger. And it's not only in the daytime, but through the night as well. That hunger that he has can't be satisfied. I would nearly feel like he needs something more substantial slipped into his diet. But that's by the way. How quickly he shows his hunger. And he'll let you know. And then the child of God, this illustration that the Lord has let us borrow here. There has to be that crying out. Look there at verse 2 and find the word desire. Do you see that? That word desire covers the hunger and the yearning and the crying. He soon lets you know. He can't talk as yet, but he can let you know. He can let you know his feelings. And a grandmother may say, or a friend of the family, look, maybe he needs another feed. He has let you know. There has to be a hunger for the things of God. If you say, I'm a Christian, I'm looking there for a hunger for the things of God. A hunger for God's word. And the scripture teaches this. There are different words in the New Testament for child. What a variety of terms. And just to illustrate a few of them, it's not the complete list. Well, you have a word in the New Testament expressly for the newborn child. You have a word in the New Testament expressly for the young child. A child as yet not able to speak. But he's not a newborn babe. He has grown somewhat from then, from the time of his birth. And he's the young child, not able to speak. There's a word for that in the New Testament. And then there is the child of the school age. A child already under discipline of sorts. A child under instruction. But our English word child doesn't make any distinction. You have to rely on what is said the rest of the time to figure out, is this a newborn child? Or is this a baby growing up and beginning to creep about, perhaps toddle from here to there? And then there's the child at school too. We don't make any distinction. The word child in the English language is just confined to all sorts of children from the very tiniest right to the child at school still in the primaries. But in the New Testament, words tend to be more precise. And what I want to do in a little while here is to have this word for babes in verse 2. Do you see it? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The word in question happens to be brephos. That's the word in the Greek. I don't say that just to bamboozle you with science or throw you into difficulty with it. It's just that if I want to distinguish that from some other term, I'll be able to use it, and at least you'll know what I'm talking about. Well, this word brephos is translated babe here in verse 2, and it's used in three ways. It's used for the unborn baby. And this word is also used of the newborn baby. And it's used of the recently born child. So there are three stages there. Before the baby's born, and then when it's just newly born, and then when we can say, within the first month or so, or 2 months maybe, he's recently born. We can still call him the newborn child, but he has grown a little bit since then. Can I show you in God's word how this little word is employed? If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It's used here of the unborn child. So you might say to yourself, I wasn't aware of that. I didn't know that this word for babe may include the time before his birth, before he's even born. This church opposes abortion. We believe that the unborn child is a person, has an identity. It is wrong, unless there are highly prevailing reasons ever to contemplate taking the life of a baby. That is a serious thing. The unborn child has a personality. The unborn child is a living person. A living person. When you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 41, I have a verse, I just want to make reference to it first and then come back in a moment or two. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. In verse 44, she says herself, for she knows about it, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded, underline that word, sounded, in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So the mother knows of the response of the unborn child within her body. And moreover, she knows of the mood of the child. The child unborn has joy. A real person with identity, with feelings, even emotions, can show joy or feel anguish. The unborn child is a person with identity. The word refers in part to an unborn child yet. And then chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, you turn over just the page and you get to verse 12. The shepherds were told, chapter 2, verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And again in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Here is the newborn babe. It's the same word, the precise term. The term that's used firstly for the unborn babe. The term that's used again for the newly born babe. Christ has just been born, and the shepherds dash in under the instruction of the angels to look on him and think about him And when they see him, he's lying there in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's just a newborn babe. And then, if you turn to chapter 18 in Luke's Gospel, here's where the word appears once more, verse 15. And our English translation helps because it uses the word infants. So here's the recently born baby. Got along a little bit further, more than 1 or 2 months old, is now struggling. And baby John was doing that this morning. But in advance of him, this little child called the infant is able to struggle about perhaps on the floor and begin to creep a little bit. Certainly there's movement there. And they brought unto him also infants. Also, besides the older children, they brought the tiny ones, babes recently born. You see the three pictures? The child unborn, the child which is newly born, and the child which is maybe a month or two old, called the infant. And they brought the infant, the tiny wee child. They brought their infants to Christ and besought him that he would touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They were wrong about that. I had you read that portion from Mark chapter 10 because I think it's so descriptive, Mark 10. A different word is employed in Mark 10, but the scene is the same, and I believe that it's another description of the same occurrence. Look, mentioning the tiny ones, those recently born, but saying they were also brought, you see, in addition to the other children, some of them standing there, able to walk about, but still very young, maybe 2 years old or 3 years old, and brought to Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. So explicit. What a power there is in the Word of God. What direction there is, even in the telling of this tale. What a lesson for the Christian mother and the Christian father. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. You see what the mothers had requested? The mothers had requested, verse 13, that the Lord would touch them. Now I want you to see, the disciples are not at all sympathetic. They've touched them not already. But the Lord is of a different mindset altogether. And he will accede to the request. He's asked here if he would touch them. Those mothers believed in him. Those mothers believed in the Savior. And they believed that the touch of our Lord's hand would make all the difference to their children, tiny as they are. And so they're bringing the little ones to the Savior. What an exemplary piece of conduct this is. They're bringing the little ones to the Savior, and a mother is saying with wisdom, more sense than the disciples. More sense than the disciples to recognize if the Lord Jesus Christ will touch my boy, my tiny little girl, if the touch of the Lord is there, that child will respond. The child will be different because here's a wee baby out of thousands born in Israel. Here is a wee baby that has the touch of Christ on it. That's it. And then notice this. The Lord does more than the mothers expect. He's such a Savior. He can do more for us even than we ask. There's a surprise involved, is there not? I suggest this. In Mark chapter 10, because they're saying, look at verse 13, If you have your Bible there, and mind you, I invite you to open the Bible, because you might think, oh, I can listen to the sermon, and I'll trust the preacher to be sound, so I'll just listen to him. But hasn't the Lord given you eyes? Hasn't the Lord given you a mind to understand? And He commands us. He commands us to search the Scriptures ourselves. So it's not the right thing, if I may just put it to you, it's not the right thing for a grown-up, sensible person just to keep the Bible shut there. We don't really want, you see, we don't really want a church with a closed book. When we were in the process of building the church in Lisburn, in the nature of an advisor, I don't think it was the architect, but it was someone with authority and discretion, and one giving advice, and they were saying, well, what you've done there, and I was present, what you've done there, there are too many lights in the church. You could do with far less in the way of lights. And that'll save you a lot in the wiring. But I interrupted. I said, and I spoke with kindness, of course. I said, regular thinking about churches is that there are churches where the people don't bother bringing the Bible. Or if they bring the Bible, they don't even open it. Well, our church will be different, because our people will bring the Bible. And not only will they bring the Bible, but they'll want to open it too. And therefore, for the dark winter nights, thinking of those whose eyesight's not too good, we need them to have abundant light, plenty of light in this church, so that if they turn to the book, they can see every word. This is so important, to read every word that the Lord Jesus has given. So here in this portion of Mark 10, if you look at it, they're asking him to lay a hand on the little baby there. And the Lord graciously consents to do just that. But then, better still, he will do more for them than they ask. Because when you take verse 16, he not only touched them. Oh, look at the words yourself. Look at verse 16. Take those words on board. Think about them. Think about the lovely Christ, the Savior we have. And what he does in response to the cry of the mother, even though the disciples didn't want any bar of that sort. And the disciples, the best of men, remember, those who were closest to God, had no time for this in their thinking. So the best of men can be way to the mark all too many times. And don't know the mind of the Lord. That's a serious thing. Even for you as a Christian, you need to know the mind of the Lord. And what did he do? He took them up in his arms. I just didn't take that risk this morning with baby John, because if he was threatening to start, he might have gone to the full extent with volume once he sensed that another pair of hands had the hold of him. So I didn't do that. But the Lord took them up in his arms. And when he did so, oh, picture this, the Lord cradling the baby in his arms. And he not only had the baby there, but he put his hand on them and he blessed them. Now, that mother could go away saying, my little girl, my little boy was cradled in the arms of Christ today. Isn't that wonderful? And the mother and father could say, my little boy, my little girl, tiny as they are, that tiny wee form today was blessed by the Savior. That speaks volumes. The Lord does more than we expect and more than we know. Now, we can't just turn to the scripture now in Matthew 19 because of the time, but I did give you the reference there, and if you're taking a note, it's Matthew 19 verses 13 to 15, and there the disciples are unsympathetic as usual, but the mother is coming saying, "Lord, touch the child." And then they ask him to pray. That's in Matthew 19. They have thought to have him pray. They brought to him the little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. That's additional. We didn't have that in Luke. We didn't have that in Mark. But we find it out in Matthew. That's the benefit of tying in these subjects together, because they belong to the one account. And the additional fact is, these mothers have the right kind of heart. They believe in the praying of Christ. And our Lord Jesus, who prays, never once offered a prayer that was without an answer. All the prayers of Christ are answered. And the mother then is wise beyond the disciples, who brings the tiny wee girl or the tiny wee boy and say, "Lord, would you touch that child? And not only so, would you pray?" Oh, that mother believes in Christ. She believes the prayers of Christ will make a change. And she's saying, "Pray for this child." And before she goes away, she can say to a friend, "The Lord Jesus prayed for this wee one here." And later on, going up to school age, and even after that, getting into the bracket of the 20s and the 30s, a mother could say, getting older now as she is, "Son, or the daughter, as the case might be, when you were just a wee babe in arms, I brought you one day, and I put you into the arms of Christ. And do you know, he prayed for you. He cradled you in his arms, and he blessed you." Isn't that powerful? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. We saw there in Luke chapter 1, and I said, oh, I want to come back to it. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, the babe leapt in her womb. And it's got to be clear to everyone here. I said the unborn child is a person. And the unborn babe can hear and sense the feelings of its mother. It's true here in Luke chapter 1 that verse 44, Elizabeth is speaking to Mary. Mary, the mother of Christ. And she's carrying the little one who will be John the Baptist. And she's saying, as soon as we exchanged our greetings, and they were talking about the Savior, as yet unborn. They were talking about Christ. And she said, this little babe leaped in my womb for joy. So the tiny wee baby unborn sensed the emotions of the mother. That when the mother was happy, it was happy. When the mother had joy, great joy, it leapt for joy. And you'll see mention made of the sound. You see verse 44, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears. The unborn babe can actually sense the atmosphere of the family out there. Whether that atmosphere is one of tranquility, of happiness, of prayer, of the presence of God. Or on the other hand, if there was rancor and anger and unhappiness before the baby's born, and discontent and quarreling and cursing and stress, the child unborn is affected by that. Affected immensely. And I have no question in my mind that if the unborn child gets that feeling, the mother is so unhappy and discontented and her life in ruins and there's quarreling and maybe actual physical violence, that wee one will not want to come into a world like this, and will not want to come to that family. And no wonder if it's fretful and distressed, because it carries over into life. Here in this case with John the Baptist, the sounding is mentioned, the sounds. It was able to pick them up and recognize these are sounds of salutation. These are sounds of thanksgiving. I'm in a family where there's prayer, where the name of the Lord Jesus is being mentioned. And that meant he leapt for joy. He felt that emotion. It touched his heart. Even to have the name of Jesus mentioned to him before he's born. How much do you know of the unborn child? Do you see that child has identity? The child is a person. It can sense the emotions out there in the family. And when the name of Jesus is mentioned, by the good grace of God, a tiny wee baby not born as yet will know something of the significance of that name. The little baby here did. Picked up on the name of Jesus. I want to say, children, in so many instances these days, they also hear the name of Jesus before they're born. But in the cases I'm thinking about, the name of Jesus that the unborn child picks up is not used in a meaningful or a reverent or a prayerful way. But the name of Jesus that the unborn child hears is used in blood-curdling blasphemy. What a difference. The name of the Lord Jesus spoken in profanity with cursing and oaths. Could the child wish to come into such a family as that, a swearing, blaspheming, prayerless, godless mother, and a home likewise without God and without the grace of the gospel? What a serious thing then for all here to consider, those who are grown up. That word of God has given us this illustration, newborn babes desiring a sincere milk of the word of God, that it might grow thereby. Here's a place where this word for the brephos occurs also in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:15. And I want to round it off with this because I feel it's so helpful to us. For the apostle is speaking to Timothy. Timothy is a young man and he's a minister of the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:15. And this word child in 2 Timothy 3:15 is the word we're talking about, brephos, to come back to it again just for identification, that from a child, unborn, or newly born, or recently born, from a child, now it's known in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And a little child, even before he's born, can hear the word of God. I didn't realize this early on in our family's experience, but at some point along the way, the Lord showed me this in the scriptures. And thereafter, for the remainder, before the child was born, I just took the one verse, quite often it was 2 Timothy 3:15, and there were instances too when it took John 3:16. And as best I could, every day, I went over those words so that they might be heard. I remembered Timothy. From a little babe unborn, he came to know the scriptures. How did he come to know the scriptures of truth? Because his mother, in this case, Timothy's mother is a believer. His father may not be. His father isn't brought up in the same way. But Timothy's mother is a godly woman. And so is Timothy's grandmother. And they were intent on bringing him up with the sound of God's holy word in his ear. And from a wee babe unborn, He was starting to get familiar with the Scriptures, being said over so that he could pick up the sound of God's Holy Word, the sound of God's life-giving Word, you see. And I went over those words. And when the child was born, I would come and put my hands on that child and go over that verse again right into his ear, just loud enough for the child to hear. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because Timothy, my Bible says so plainly, Timothy, from the time he was a wee baby, so tiny, unborn, newly born, recently born, whatever, but within those brackets, he had come to know the Holy Scriptures. You see, today, as we conclude, we are to be like these newborn babes. You're to have a desire for the things of God. You're to have a desire for God's Word, to be reading God's Word every day, just like the child there crying out, must have it. And you have to read God's Word, study it, and pray it into your heart. And some of you who say, yes, I'm a Christian, but you're not giving attention to the Word as you should. There's neglect there. And another thing, anything that makes the child unhappy has got to be removed. It might be a toy. It's very unlikely that it would be a toy, but it could be. The child thinks it's hideous. You maybe thought it was appropriate. Or it could be a picture. It could be a visiting friend sometimes. But whatever it is, the child's unhappy about it. And in the case, well, you can't remove the friend. But if it was the toy or the picture, you would take that away immediately. Because you say it upsets him. It distresses him for some reason. That particular little article there, I'll just call it a monster. But it just upsets him. You take it away right away. Do you see verse 1? The things that hinder are to be put away. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, put them away. They're just like these hideous toys or the hideous picture. Put them away. And then above all, you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. It's a very worthwhile meditation. And there are lessons still that one could learn from the portion. And I pray the Lord that believers here in this house will resolve now, like the babe, to cry out, thirsting. Thirsting for the Word of God, that they may benefit and grow. Are you growing in grace? How long have you been saved? Let me ask the question. How long is it since you were converted? Have you made headway since then? Do you know more about the Bible? Can you really say, just between you and the Lord? Don't let me come into it. It's just between you and the Lord. Are you walking with God? Are you growing in grace? Can you say, the Lord has taught me through His Word, and God has blessed His Word to my soul, I know that. And I don't know everything about the Bible, and I don't know nearly as much as I want to know. You might say that. That's all right. But can you say at least, inside the last 12 months, do you know, I have come on. The Lord has helped me. I have been going on with God. With God's Word in my soul. That's it. And young people here, I want you to start into God's Word. Some of you young people, you're doing homework still, whether you like it or you don't. But I want you to take time with the book. Can you take time with God's Holy Word and ask God to bless His Word to your heart? And He will. Amen.